Good morning, University Covenant Church. It is my pleasure and honor. Oh, I think my beard is rustling the leaves. There we go. It's wonderful pleasure and an honor to be with you this morning. As Pastor John mentioned, we have had the opportunity to get to know each other, to pray for one another, pray for one another's families here, the journeys of our ministries together. And so it's an honor for me to be standing in this pulpit and sharing the Word of God with you this morning. I did a little homework, as I often do. I went on the website and checked out the history of University Covenant Church and the wonderful leadership, the wonderful ministry. Several of your pastors and interim pastors I actually have the pleasure of knowing, and so I feel honored to be able to stand in the same place they stood and share the word with you this morning. A couple of things by way of introduction. I am the newly elected superintendent, so I greet you on behalf of the Pacific Southwest Conference and the 150-plus churches that are part of our conference, that we are all doing this wonderful journey of life and ministry together. So greetings from the staff and all of the corners of the conference. I came from South Bay Community Church in Fremont, California. That's where I pastored and served the last 15 or 20 years. And so that is a predominantly African-American church. I mention that for this reason. It would be nice if every now and then I could get a mercy amen. just a rumble, a clear your throat, just out of pure grace and mercy. It doesn't mean you agree with anything I'm saying. You're just being gracious. So that would be helpful for me, as that is part of my tradition. But I am glad to be here. I want to ask you to reflect for a moment. How are you showing up today? As we come to this space where we're going to hear from the Word of God, how are you here? Pastor John mentioned that we're in this interesting season of hopefully entering into a post-pandemic world where we still have cases of COVID, even in this church family. My mother caught COVID about a week ago. And so we've got all of the restrictions and don't know when to wear a mask, got all these other things that we're still kind of wrestling with. And yet, on the other hand, we're celebrating graduations and we're seeing things open back up. And so we're kind of in this transitional space. And so we probably coming into this place, even this morning, literally, that's not a philosophical question. I'm asking, how are you arriving here today to worship God? I saw an article that came out of the Baylor College School of Medicine that is talking about a lot of us are feeling this fatigue, this post-COVID fatigue, the drain, the heaviness, the weariness, the grief. Things have been lost. My son had to spend a year home with us instead of being off at college. He definitely will speak about grief and loss. All kinds of celebrations and proms and family vacations and those that were even unable to be with loved ones during their time to transition to glory. All kinds of things are still weighing heavily on our mind, consciously and subconsciously. How are you arriving today? The Bible uses a term that I think is so appropriate, weary. Just wearisome and burdened. I think that could be a lot of how we are coming here today. And so I want to speak to a scripture that you have probably heard many times, read many times, heard preached several times. But I had a wonderful time with God at a retreat of the superintendents several weeks ago. And God gave me this scripture in a way that I'd never read it before. And so I want to share that with you. It comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And I think the words are going to be on the screen. Wonderful. Let me give a little context for this scripture, just kind of place it. Matthew is the first gospel, and he spends the first part of the gospel explaining that Jesus is the awaited-for Messiah, the one that we have been waiting to hear. And then we hear Jesus' teachings, the probably most famous of which is the Sermon on the Mount, where he explains this kingdom, this glorious kingdom of God, is different than anything you've encountered before. It's more than you can hope or dream for. It elevates the poor and the marginalized and those who are feeling left out and left aside and cast aside. Jesus comes to give this gift of the kingdom to you. And then the next couple of chapters, 8 through 10, are really talking about how Jesus causes the kingdom to encounter people. We hear all about all these healings and miracles. Jesus is bringing this kingdom to our lives. And thank you. Oh my God, I was hoping for one. Thank you. Yes, the kingdom is being manifested as we see the presence of God in large and small ways. It is a gift of our Savior, of his mercy and grace. We encounter that. And so these miracles and stories that you see in Matthew lead up to what I think is a linchpin moment in Matthew 11. And I had a new revelation of what God was really saying in this scripture. Let me read it and then I'll pray and then we'll unpack this a little bit. Matthew 11, verse 28, the words of Jesus, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Bow with me if you would, please. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful that you are Emmanuel. We are grateful for the incredible gift of your son, Jesus. Just weeks ago, it seems so long ago already, but just several weeks ago, we were celebrating the resurrection of our Savior and the moment that transformed our lives and our realities for all eternity, God. And forgive us that we have forgotten the joy of that moment that we celebrated just a few weeks ago. God, help us to be present. Help us to come before your altar, that we may cast our cares upon you and receive the gift of your presence and your mercy, and that we may be reminded that you are the one who takes our ashes and makes them into something beautiful. Would you send your presence, your spirit around each and every person and family in within the sound of my voice, that we may receive from you this morning and be transformed. We pray these things in hopeful expectation in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all God's children said amen. 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 That was kind of a long lead-in, but I wanted to set the context for the scripture. I want you to notice something about this scripture that I really never noticed before. There's a lot of action in this scripture. There's a lot of verbs in this scripture. And I knew it. I knew this. Oh, yeah, this fuzzy God is going to give us this gift of rest. But there's so much more beneath the surface. The first thing I want you to notice is the first word that he gives us, "Come to me." That's an invitation. It's not a forced march. It's not a commandment. It's an invitation from our God to enter into the presence and the reality that he wants nothing more than to be in relationship with you, to walk with you every day of your life through the hills and the valleys. And he says, "Would you come and be with me?" Amen. Amen. There's a decision point there. And I imagine there's some here, there's some maybe watching online, there are some who haven't really decided to make that invitation real. And can I tell you, you don't get the benefit package of a Savior unless you have accepted the invitation to be his child. See, we can float around the church world. We can hang out with people that know God. I did it for years. And then one day I realized he wants a personal relationship with me. He knows me better than I know myself. It says he knows the numbers of my he has the numbers of the hairs on my head, which is rapidly decreasing, but he's got them numbered. That's how well he knows me. That's how intimately he is aware of every thought and fear and good moment and bad moment that I have, and he's inviting me to allow him into my heart. And none of the rest of this happens until that invitation is accepted. And who's he inviting? Everyone who is weary and burdened. Well, I asked you how you came to this place this morning, because I imagine some of us in this place, many of us in this place, probably all of us, if we're honest, feel a bit weary and burdened this morning. And here's the first thing I noticed that was really amazing to me, that there is an active and a passive state of being that we're in. Right? Weary just means you have accumulated the weight of all the challenges and all this responsibilities and all the things that you're juggling. And it's just weighing you down. It's like walking through life with balls of weight and chains weighing you down. And I just get weary from the journey. What's wrong? I'm okay, but I'm just weary from all that life is throwing at me. He said, well, if that's how you're feeling, I got an invitation for you. And maybe you're burdened. Maybe you are in the midst of a season of busyness, or as we're opening up, you know, I've heard so many people, first of all, those that are grateful to have jobs, which is a good thing to have right now. But many of those of us that are working are not just doing the job that we were doing a few years ago, but we're doing our job, our coworkers' job, some of our bosses' job, a few of our employees' jobs. We got three or four jobs that we're all getting, probably for less money, maybe the same. And we are burdened by all that we are trying to carry and execute and be responsible for as we're loving our families and walking in with our church family and just trying to survive. Burdened. And if that's the weight that you're feeling of that responsibility, he says, come. Come, and I will give you rest. Now, what does this give you rest thing? What's that about? If we accept the invitation, if we realize that we're in a state where we need a break from all that we're carrying around, then this invitation to rest is given. And what he's inviting us to is to encounter God. Now, that doesn't mean that God is the magic tooth fairy, that we meet God and all of our problems go away. That's never what he says. What he says is, I am with you. I am with you on the mountaintop, I am with you on the valley, and I can promise you that the journey is better if you walk it with God as opposed to trying to do it by your own strength. We don't understand the blessings. I love that poem. You've seen that poem, probably it's been around for years, Footsteps, where the guy is walking through the beach and he sees that at the low points of life, there was only one set of footsteps. And the punchline is, Jesus said, I was carrying you at the lowest moments when you didn't have the strength to make it on your own. I love that image because that's exactly what God does. He gives us strength beyond our own. He gives us wisdom beyond our own capacity to understand. He gives us visions of hope in the future for where we can be and the things that he's called us to. We encounter the kingdom of God when we're in relationship with our Savior. And there is a rest in that. There is a peace. The Bible says a peace that surpasses all understanding. I don't know why I'm not crazy right now. I don't know why I'm not at the end. I mean, everything around me, if you look at my circumstances, I should be overwhelmed. I should be losing my mind, but somehow there is a rest that I've entered into that I didn't manufacture. I didn't produce it. It was a gift that God allowed me to partake because I was walking with my Savior through this challenging life. And so he invites us to pause. And I think there's multiple levels of that. Some of that is just our own discipline to say, I'm going to get off of this gerbil treadmill that I'm running on. I like to say it this way. If God during creation took a day off, you can afford one. You shouldn't be busier than God is. And we can justify all the reasons why I can never stop. I can never pull back. I can never rest. I can never give myself grace. I can never give myself space. But you're doing more than even your Savior did. In the midst of his incredible ministry, we see time and time again that Jesus snuck away from the crowds to go and pray and be by himself and with his Father. He realized, and I don't know what your job is, but I think his was bigger. I know you got some important stuff you're doing. But I think his. So he says, learn. That's the other thing that he said. He's come and I will give you this rest. Well, how do we get this rest that he's offering to us? After we encounter him, he reorients our priorities in our lives. Your life will be different if you have encountered the God who reorients how you see this world. How do I know that? Because I've been reoriented lately. In the last 10 years, somehow I have developed asthma. I don't know if you know a lot about asthma, but basically your lungs kind of squeeze in or something and you can't get any air. Nothing catches your attention like not being able to breathe. Your priorities get real clear, real fast when you can't breathe. Asthma has helped me realize some of the things I was worried about aren't nearly as important as I thought they were. I was reoriented by this health condition. I wonder if COVID has caused some reorientation of your life. Maybe some of the things that you worried about, some of the things that you stayed up panicking about, some of the things that you put all your life and your energy into, I wonder if they look a little bit different on this side of a global pandemic. Maybe some of the relationships that we never quite had time to invest in all of a sudden are much more important to us. Maybe the daily joys of being together or living or serving. I started gardening. Nothing like seeing something grow up out of some dirt. Just to watch that little sucker shoot up out of the dirt gives me joy. I never thought about gardening before. But I've got a different perspective. And you know what? That's not unusual. God reorients us most often in the storms of life. Let me say that again. When you're in the midst of a storm in this life, it is quite possible, probable even, that God will use that storm to reorient your mind, your thoughts, and your priorities to get you in line with his kingdom desire for your life. We've all had this opportunity over the last 2 years to stop and see in the midst of all the chaos and the sadness and the loss and the grief. I'm saying there is a nugget of wisdom for you to glean about what God has called you to, what he's burned you with, what he's gifted you with, the people he's put around you that he's trying to get your attention for. Have you been reoriented? Have your priorities shifted? Because the storm that affected this whole world was designed partially to get your attention that God has something for you. There is land that you are on this planet to redeem for the glory of God and for the building of his kingdom, and no one else can do it but you. No one can do the work that God has assigned to you but you. And we get so busy in the treadmill of life. I my favorite verse, I'm just going to throw this in as a free one really quickly. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve God's good and perfect will. Sometimes storms help us realize that we're so busy running mindlessly through the patterns of this world that we don't see the bigger priorities that are really the burdens of our heart. And we're spending so much time wearing ourselves out in things that we don't even really care about. And we're missing the rest that God is inviting us into. Pandemics. Wars and rumors of war. Economic uncertainty. I know God cannot be pleased with $7 gas prices. I know that's an abomination to my Savior. All of these things that disorient us and have us reevaluating our priorities, would you pause and see in the midst of the storm, is your Savior speaking a word of new life, new priorities, new burdens that he's using to draw you back to himself? Next verb. Can I have verse 29? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take. You were given an invitation. You had the opportunity to receive a gift. And now the next step is, will you take the yoke? See, now what I love about this is that action is demanded. It's decision time. God has a yoke that he wants to give you. If you're not familiar, yoke is kind of this wooden framing thing. Think about like oxes, right? And they're going to plow a field. And so they've got this big wooden frame thing that they drop over the shoulder of these big animals so that they can move forward and do the work that is assigned by the farmer. And God says, here's yours. Will you put it on? Take the yoke. Action is demanded. There has to be an intentional decision to take what God is offering, which, by the way, is work. This is what blew me away. If I want to get rest from God, I got to go do some work. My rest means I'm entering into the work that God has created me for. I never saw that coming. So about a year and a half ago, I stepped down from my role as senior pastor. I didn't know what I was going to do. I had a sense that this season was coming to an end. I'd served as the lead for 10 years, and so it was right before COVID happened. So I didn't know what was coming. I had some stuff that I was kind of dabbling in, but I just knew that it was time for me to step out of that season. And so I had a plan, and my plan was primarily mint juleps on the back porch. With a little bit of ministry sprinkled in from time to time because I'm supposed to look like I love Jesus, but primarily it was going to be mostly on my back porch. And so that was my plan. And as the Bible says, God laughs when we tell him our plans, because now I have this job that I really, really did not anticipate to be in. And there's a joy in it that I never anticipated. There's an excitement, and I see how God has formed me from years and years of IT and computers and business and ministry, and I see how he has shaped me for this moment, but I had to decide to take the yoke that he set before me. And I very easily could have missed out on the blessing and even the season of rest because I was so busy filling it with other stuff that I would have missed the taking of what God designed me for. So I want to ask you, do you see the yoke that God may have before you? And if you see it, are you willing to put it on? It's not the absence of work. And I think that's part of this kind of American dream where we've gotten lost. We think that we're supposed to be getting to a place where we're sitting on a beach and somebody's got a big fan and they're waving us and they're popping grapes in our mouth. And we think that's the end goal. That's where I'm trying to get. But not for the life of a believer. Your work is done when God calls you to glory. It doesn't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter what your education is. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how many failures you've had. It doesn't matter how many pedigrees you have. If you are breathing, there is still a purpose that God is using your life for his glory and your benefit. It never stops. There's work for us to do. And the amazing thing is that the work actually is rest because we spend so much time caught up in work that doesn't refresh our soul, that doesn't give us a clear meaning of our identity, that doesn't have us feeling like we are walking in the fullness of what God has for us. You are a cup overflowing. You are a royal priesthood. You are the apple of God's eye. He has designed you for glorious things beyond what you can dream or imagine. But we gotta take the yoke first. And we can't get caught up in this American dream, which leaves us so much short of the glorious kingdom dreams that God has for us instead. Amen. That's a good spot for one. Learn. Take my yoke and learn, because I don't know as much as I think I know. I have no idea what God wants to do with my life. I have no idea what God is going to use me for. I have no idea who God will draw closer to him through my faithfulness of just telling the story. You don't have to be a Bible expert. You don't ever have to be on a stage with a microphone. You don't have to be a Bible thumper. All you have to do is be a witness to what your God, your Savior, your Lord has done in your life, and you will be a transformative agent in this world, empowered by the Spirit of God moving through you. There are people in your circles, neighbors, co-workers, children, relatives, who will never, ever in their life hear me or Pastor John say a word. You are the priest and the pastor and the witness and the servant that will transform lives by your faithfulness of just sharing your story of the goodness of your God. They're never going to come in this building. They may not even ever claim that I'm a holy rolling Christian. But an encounter with you and the light of God shining through you will have eternal glory that you won't know until you get to heaven. We do this job of walking with God and learning every day how he can use us for his glory. And it takes tremendous humility. I mean, some of us are very well educated. You're a good looking group. I know it's some, you know, I met a PhD this morning. I don't have a PhD. I know there's some wonderful people in here, wonderfully pedigreed and educated and sophisticated folks. But do you realize it's quite possible that the lowest moments of your life are your greatest teaching tools? We walk around trying to put on these images, all the good stuff, all the accomplishments, but so often in the storms, in the broken portions of our life, that's where someone else who is walking five steps behind you in your journey would be so blessed by your transparent communication of how you lived through that situation at the lowest moment by the power and gifting of the Spirit of God in your life. That may be your best teaching. That may be your most powerful witness. Praise God for all the education and all the gifts and all the abilities that we have. But I'm saying be open to the humility that comes from the brokenness. As Pastor John said this morning, God's strength shows up not when we're at our best, but often when we are at our weakest moments. Learn of his gentle and humble ways. Model it. And see who God begins to draw into your circle of influence. See who you become a pastor, a priest, a witness to effortlessly, because the work isn't yours, it's really the Lord's. And we get the privilege of partnering with him in the building of his kingdom. And this is the last one I want to say. What happens as we engage in this process, I love this one, is that we find the rest. We just realize, I didn't know that serving God, that loving God, that sharing my simple testimony about what I've experienced while walking with, I didn't know that that would bring me joy, that that would bring me rest, that would be satisfying. Not for my paycheck, not for my retirement plan, but for my soul. We have a hole in our soul that only God can fill. And I see so many of us running so hard to make it to the next level, to get the next promotion, to get the second home, to live on the beach or whatever. And those things are wonderful. Praise God. Praise God for those gifts of creation that we experience. But we can do all of that and miss the greatest gift, because our soul is fulfilled when we are walking in the places that God designed us for before we took one breath. So I want to leave you with this. I want to encourage you with this. Why was this the linchpin? Because God, through Matthew, had revealed the truth of the Messiah. He had given a picture of this kingdom reality. And in chapter number 10, he sent out the disciples to begin to do it on their own. And this is what I want us to understand. There's a cycle of being kingdom people. God invites us in, and then he sends us back out. And he invites us in, and he sends us back out. And it is absolutely legitimate that you may be in a season where God is inviting you in for some rest, to be replenished, to be strengthened, to be made whole, to be healed. That is absolutely part of the cycle, but we can't stay there.
He is a sending God. He sent his son, he sent the disciples, and he sent you. There is a place that God has called you to. As I said it before, there is land for you to redeem. You. I am called to redeem lost, broken, hurt, marginalized land, people, to be part of that movement of God. And they will only see my Savior if I'm faithful in doing the work that he called me to. If you are a child of God, you have been made into a brand new creation so that the glory of God may be manifested to you and your light may shine into corners of this world that no one else can reach. It's a promise. I know it's true about every soul in this place. And when we do that work, we find rest that we never imagined would be there. That's a lot for a couple of verses, isn't it? I said, wow, God, you've designed me for this moment, and I can't live into the fullness of life. I can't live into those things that we proclaim. Now, what's the linchpin? Because we don't get to the great commandment and the great commission until we take up the yoke that God has called us into. To go and make disciples, to be the people of God, to proclaim the kingdom to the four corners of the earth, to love our neighbors and love ourselves. And we don't get any of that until I see that there's an invitation that I received and a yoke that I agreed to take on. And when I do that, the fullness of the kingdom can be manifested in my life. And that is a decision that we make, if I'm honest, every single day of our lives. Take up the cross, take up the yoke daily, and the kingdom of God will be manifested in our lives. I want to put this in three frameworks really quickly. When I think about taking up this yoke, a lot of what I said sounds very individual, and I think this is one of the verses in Scripture where God is talking specifically to individuals and inviting us. He has a custom-fitted yoke because he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows all of our experiences, and he knows how he can use our high points and our low points for his glory. So he's made this. It's personally for you. But it's not just about us individually. We spend a lot of time in American Christianity thinking about the individual self, and most of the time, God is talking to the masses. So I want to say this. Are you thinking about the work that God has called University Covenant Church to? I looked over the history. I was scrolling down through the seasons, the 50s and 60s and 70s and all of this great work. Even the decision to build this beautiful facility was an investment made not for the people that were making it, but for the vision of the kingdom they saw for the generations coming behind them, which is really you all. You are blessed with this facility because your predecessors had a vision for what God could accomplish through you if you had this facility. And so part of the work is not just about me as Brian, but me as Brian as part of the body of Christ. God has invited you into this place. He's called you into this space so that together the men and women and children in this place can do a unique work in this community and in this world that no other church will ever be able to do. And you've got a history of it. You've been great at it. You've been witnessing. You've been proclaiming. You've been evangelizing. You've been inviting. And lives have been transformed for generations because of your faithfulness. And I just want to ask you, are you still willing to take up that yoke today? The work's not done. The church, the body of Christ, is the manifestation of the love and the power and the grace and the mercy of God in this world. And we can never forget that those people that are sitting in these seats next to us and online are part of a movement of God that he has designed before time began. What's your work here? What's your investment here? What's the kingdom building part of your assignment that involves doing it together with your brothers and sisters so that a broken world can know that our God is still in the miracle business? One last thing. Next week, I'm going to Kansas City, our annual meeting. And part of the reason why I am not officially the superintendent, yet I'm the superintendent-elect, is because at that meeting, something ceremonial is going to happen. It doesn't have anything to do with salary or benefits. It doesn't have anything to do with my daily task or calendar. But the church, the East Evangelical Covenant Church, will call me up to the stage. And there's one other superintendent. We will be called up to the stage, and they will take a stole, and they will place it on our neck. And they will, at that point, pray over us and invite us to accept the yoke of superintendent to play my part in the building of the kingdom of God in the Pacific Southwest Conference. That's exactly what Matthew 11 is about. I have to proclaim that I am willing to take on this yoke of Christ for the glory of God. And it's an honor. It's humbling. I want to invite you, my brothers and sisters, to pray for me that I may do this journey well. But maybe more importantly than that is I want you to pray for the men and women of University Covenant Church who have taken on the yoke of building the kingdom in this manifestation of the kingdom that we call University Covenant Church. I was so excited for Pastor Sarah, as I heard she's going to get some time away. I won't get into this whole tangent, but do you know that pastoral ministry is one of the few professions in the world where job satisfaction goes down the longer you're in it? There is a burden for serving God's people. There is a weight. And so I would ask you to pray for your leaders. Pray for your Sunday school teachers. Pray for your small group leaders. And my God, pray for your leadership team and pray for your pastor. In this season of chaos and turmoil, the church is going through an upheaval. The church will not be what we think it was. I'm so happy for your glory days of the past. That is not the picture of where God has taken you in the future. So would you pray for the men and women that are leading you? And would you pray for this man of God that God has given this church, Pastor John, that he may have wisdom and grace and mercy? Would you love him, support him, figure out how you can be part of what God is building up in him? Because through him, a vision of God, I believe, will go throughout the leadership team. He has been called for such a time as this because God has plans for you that are greater than the plans that have come behind you. That's my hope. I'm going to read this and then I'm going to stop. I know I'm over my time. Paul had a prayer for his church in Thessalonica. Here's what he said. We continue to remember before God our Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you. He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. God has called you for such a time as this. And I pray that as happened in the church in Thessalonica, you became a model for all the covenant churches, for all the churches, for all the people of God in this region, that we look back to the day that University Covenant Church again chose to take up the yoke of Christ and the Spirit of God moved powerfully through you. That is my prayer for you. I will be praying for you. May you be blessed and filled with the fullness of God. Amen. Amen. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the men and women that you have brought to this place. I thank you for the giftedness, for the passions, for the burdens that you have crafted them to carry into this season. God, you are not surprised by a global pandemic. It didn't catch you off guard. And we don't know the fullness of what you're going to do, but I pray that the ministries that flow from this body bless this community, inspire the church transform hearts and lives, and represent well the glorious power and grace of our Savior. Move in them and through them, and may you be glorified by their work individually and collectively. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's children said, amen. 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 Amen.